This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
A Gemara that is brought in Zevachim, which is relevant to this week's Sedra, I think if you just put them on each table, Doron, that's just a text which I'm going to refer to later on, and it will help if you've got it in front of you when we come to it. So don't ignore it meanwhile, I'll tell you when we're ready for it. The Gemara appears slightly differently in Zvochim to the way it appears in the Yalkut Shimoni on Shoftim in Remez Memches. There the Chazal say the following. Kesheomad hamokom v'omar anochi Hashem elikecho. When Hashem stood up and declared on Mount Sinai, I am the Lord your God, hoyso ha'oretz cholo, the land trembled, v'zohu chol malchei ha'adomo b'hecholehim, and all the kings of the world trembled in their palaces. The effect was so great, the tremors were felt through the entire world, buildings shook, and the kings of all the nations feared, and they sweated. Ad shenismalu bosei meziv Hashchina, to the point where their palaces became filled with Hashem's presence. Bo'iso shor, at that time, niskansu kol umos ha'olam uvolo emetzel bilam. All the kings, all the nations of the world gathered to a conference at Bilam's house. And they came to consult with Bilam. They were worried. Omru loy, they said to him, Shemo hamokim machariv'es olamoy b'mabu. Maybe the Ribono shel Olam is destroying our world with a flood. Maybe there's about to be a mabul, there's about to be a terrible flood, and this is the beginning of the end of the world. Omar lahem, he said to them, Shetim Sheboilam, you stupid people. Kvar nishbo HaKadosh Baruch Hu lenoach she'eino mevi mabul la'olam. Don't you know your Tanakh, says Bilam to them? The Ribono shel Olam, God already undertook that there will be no further floods. You've got nothing to worry about. God's not going to flood the world. That's not what's happening at this moment. Amrulay, they said to him, Mabul shel Mayimeinu mevi. Yes, Bilam, they said, we've also been to Cheder, we know the Bible. We know that Hashem undertook that there would be no further floods, but that's floods of water. Avo mevi shalesh, but maybe he will bring floods of fire. In other words, destructions of fire. Who says that it will only be water? He promised not to bring another flood of water, but maybe a destructive force of fire and all sorts of other forms of destruction can take place, and maybe that's what's happening. He's not bringing a flood of water and he's not bringing a flood of fire. What's happening is, what you're hearing at the moment, all the shaking and all this trembling and all the noise that you hear is not fire and it's not flood and it's not destructive. All that's happening is Hashem is busy giving the Torah to the Jews. Shenemar, as it says, Hashem oizlam uyiten, Hashem gives his nation power. Vekivan sheshomu mipiv hadover hazeh, and since they heard that thing, ponu kulom v'holchu ishli mekoime. They all went home, satisfied, that's what's happening, there's no flood, there's no fire, it's just Hashem giving the Torah, they all went home. Lefichoch, adds the Chazal, lefichoch nisbu umoy soilo. For that reason, Hashem has a claim on the nations of the world. And Ribbono Shel Olam will eventually demand payments when he turns against Seir. He will once again cause the whole world to tremble and so on. But Hashem takes exception to that fact. What is it exactly that Hashem is taking exception to? What's the story again? Hashem's giving the Torah, the whole world shaking and trembling, the kings of the nations get scared, they run to Bilam, what's happening? Is this another flood? No, not another flood. Is this fire and destruction? No, it's not fire and destruction. So what's happening, Bilam? Don't worry, Hashem's giving the Torah. Ah, Hashem's giving the Torah, fine, off they go home. That's the story. And Hashem's angry with them for that. Hashem is going to demand recompense from them. Why? If it's because they didn't accept the Torah, they didn't come when they heard, we already know about that. Hashem went around to them before he gave the Torah. He went around to all the nations. We know the story that he went around to each of the nations and said, would you like the Torah? And this nation said, what does it say in the Torah? And Hashem said, you shall not steal. The nation said, sorry, can't accept it. Another nation said, what's in the Torah? You shall not murder. Sorry, we can't accept it. So they'd all had the opportunity, asked what was in the Torah, had been told what was in the Torah, and turned it down. So we knew already that they're not going to accept the Torah. Now what is Hashem getting angry about? Now he makes this big noise in giving the Torah. They get scared. They ask what's going on. Bilam says it's God giving the Torah. And they go home. And says the Medrash, Hashem gets angry. L'fichach nisbu umesoyilom. Hashem claims from them. Hashem is angry with them for that. For what? What is he angry about? That they didn't accept the Torah. That's already been. So we've got to say what he's angry about is that they went home to sleep. That's what he's angry about. Imagine such a situation where, imagine today, start hearing rumblings in the distance, the rumblings get louder, the room starts shaking, we see flashes of enormous light, we hear sirens like the shofar getting louder and louder and louder, and we wonder, has the war in the Gulf come this far already, now what's happening, and we start making inquiries. And we phone the press, we phone the news people, we say, do you know what's going on? Is this a distraction? They say, no, don't worry, it's not a nuclear war. We say, maybe it's a regular, conventional war. They say, no, it's not a conventional war. We say, what is it? What is the noise? It's getting louder and louder. They say, it's God talking to some people down the road. What would we then do? Say, fine, let's go to sleep then. We would say, where? Where's this going on? What's happening? And we would want to find out and we would go and see. They didn't. When they heard that it wasn't a destructive force, it wasn't a flood, and it wasn't a fire, and it wasn't bombing, and it wasn't an air raid, and it wasn't a nuclear bomb, they were quite happy to go home and sleep. What was it that they were missing? The fact of God's communication to his people, again, that we knew they had rejected. That was nothing new. They had been offered it before and they turned it down. So what is God disappointed about? What is it exactly that they did here that disappointed the Ribbono Shel Olam? More than what had happened previously. They had rejected the Torah. They had shown no interest in it. So when they hear this is God giving the Torah to the people, sure they're going to go home. They're just relieved that it's not distraction. What is it exactly that Hashem gets so angry about? The non-Jewish nations turned the Torah down as a moral system. They turned the Torah down as a philosophy. They turned the Torah down as a legal system. What they should have realized when they heard the Torah being given is that in addition to this, the Torah is power. There's energy there. What happened at Matan Torah? There was fire. There was sound. There was light. How do you make fire, sound, light? There's got to be a source of energy for that. That doesn't come from nowhere. What was the source of energy? Was the mountain on fire? It wasn't. There was fire around the mountain, but the mountain was not the fuel. The mountain wasn't burning. What produced the sound? Was somebody blowing on the shofar? Was somebody pressing a button which let off air raid sirens? No. What produced that sound? There's energy there. What produced the light? There was enormous light, bolts of lightning. There was light, there were earth tremors that shook the entire world. What produced all that? There's a source of energy here. And nations have always been interested in power, they've always been interested in energy. Who's going to turn that down? And that didn't affect them. They didn't realize, they didn't relate to the Torah. God says, okay, you don't want it as a system of philosophy, understand. You don't want it as a value system, understand. You don't want it as a legal system, I understand. All that binds you. But aren't you curious about the source of energy? Don't you want to see what this is that I'm giving my nation? Don't you want to realize what it is? Imagine if one nation gives a secret weapon to another nation. Imagine such a thing. Imagine that there is a wild, destructive nation somewhere in the Middle East and responsible Western countries started selling him all sorts of sophisticated weapons. Imagine such a crazy thing. Couldn't happen. But just imagine, for years and years and years, they sell him more and more and more. And he says, one day I'm going to destroy you people with this, and they sell him still more, and they carry on. Imagine such a thing. Wouldn't the world be curious? What does he have? What is the secret weapon that he has? How does it work? Where did he get it from? Surely the Jews being given something so powerful that it shakes the entire world would arouse at least the curiosity of the non-Jewish world. Didn't. They went, it's not a nuclear bomb, not a fire, not a flood. Good, go back to bed, nothing to worry about. They weren't curious about the Torah as a source of power, a source of energy. Yisroi was. Yisroi came to join the Jewish people, and Chazal discussed why it is. Rashi brings part of the Chazal in the beginning of the Sedra. What was it that fascinated him? What drew him to the Jewish people? And there's one view which says he heard about the splitting of the Red Sea, that drew him. Another view is that he heard about Amalek, the war against Amalek, which the Jews won, that brought him. And the third view is that he heard about the giving of the Torah, and that brought him. But what we see, the common denominator in all these three, is he was attracted by the power of the Jewish people that God had given them. Whether it was the power over people as expressed by the war against Amalek, or it was the power over objects and the environment as expressed by the splitting of the Red Sea, or it was the power over knowledge as expressed by the giving of Torah. But he sees power here, and that fascinated him. That the Jews have got something that the rest of the world doesn't have. That the Jews have a source of energy and a source of power which has expressed itself and manifested itself in certain areas. That fascinates Yisroi, and Yisroi comes to find out more about it. Yisroi is curious, but the rest of the non-Jewish nations don't respond. The rest of the non-Jewish world doesn't respond, and that lack of response angers Hashem. So it's not a value system for you, it's not a philosophic system, but it's a source of energy and a source of power. Surely that should fascinate you, surely that should interest you. And it's that I want to talk about a little bit this evening. The Torah as a source of energy and power, quite apart from the other elements of Torah. Of course the Torah is a source of knowledge. Of course the Torah is a source of information. But apart from all that, the Torah is a source of energy. And that part of the Torah is not often talked about, and not often related to, although it's perhaps in many ways the most important dimension in our relationship with the Torah. It's all very well that the non-Jewish world is criticized for not showing interest in the power of Torah. And by power, again, I'm talking about physical power. I'm not talking about something mystical, although we'll come onto the more mystical side in a moment. I'm talking about physical energy, physical power, as manifested by those earth tremors and by that fire and by that sound, physical energy. The fact that the non-Jewish world is criticized for not responding to that physical energy, that's fine, that's one thing. But we've got to see that we don't find ourselves criticized by the same thing. That we in our relationship to Torah don't begin to relate to Torah as something mild and impotent. A nice thing, a nice way of life, an interesting philosophy, a nice religion, and something we like, we're proud of, and we want to feel ourselves bound to. But not realize what it is in terms of its real power, because that's dangerous. You can have a powerful source of energy. You can have a country that says, let's say that has no nuclear energy. Fine, it can survive. And you can have a country that has nuclear energy and it can survive too. The country that won't survive is a country that has nuclear energy and doesn't understand what it's all about. It doesn't know what it is. It thinks it's a nice little toy to play with. It's something that doesn't understand its potential, doesn't understand its potential constructive powers and its potential destructive powers, then we're in danger, then we have a problem. If we have sources of energy and sources of power which we don't fully comprehend, then we've got to understand how much we risk. And that's a problem that we have as far as the Torah is concerned, that there is a tendency on our part to relate to the Torah as something mild and genial and pleasant, which it all is. But in addition to that, it's something so powerful and something so potent if we know how to plug into it and if we know how to utilize it. I'll was discussing with some of the more scientifically minded people in the Beis Hamedrash a little bit earlier the concept of there being a limited amount of energy in the world and so on. And I'm not sure that that's really true. You know, we tend to take for granted the statements of science, and when the statements of science are made boldly and with great proof and with great acclaim and are accepted universally, we tend to go along with it without thinking carefully. And science says that there's no energy that can be added, that energy is finite, that there's a certain amount of energy and it's contained in the matter of the world and various sources, and that's it. Energy can be converted from one source to another, it can be transmitted from one source to another, but you cannot create energy and you cannot destroy energy. And that obviously is correct in a scientific sense, and there is plenty of evidence of it in the Torah too, that there are that creation of matter and that creation of energy took place once and hasn't taken place subsequently. But from a Torah viewpoint, we've got to open our minds to a source of energy which science doesn't deal with. And that is spiritual energy. But spiritual energy, again, being seen not as something mystical, but something which is physical and manifests itself physically. To give you an example, and I'm not finished with this yet, so this year is in a sense incomplete, and we'll have to carry it forward in on future occasions. A person can have a certain amount of energy within himself. He's eaten certain amounts, slept a certain amount, and he now has a certain level of energy, and he feels he can do certain things. And he goes to a magnificent musical concert, and he comes back with a whole lot of extra energy. When he went, he was tired, and he really schlepped himself along to go, and he went, and it was absolutely mind-blowing experience. Wonderful music, beautifully played, exhilarating atmosphere. And he comes back home and he can spend another 4 hours learning. He doesn't even have to go to bed. Where did that energy come from? That's a type of energy which science doesn't really deal with. But it is energy. That energy came from outside of him. He was stimulated. One might say, well, it's just he was stimulated from outside. The stimulation was outside, but the energy was within him. But I'm going to question whether that's really so. Or whether we can't transmit energy to one another, when we motivate one another, when we excite one another, when we encourage one another. Are we not actually transmitting energy from one to another? And if we are, where does that energy come from? And is that energy being used up? If I'm motivating you, does that mean I'm losing energy? Well, in a sense I am. When I'm finished motivating you, I'm tired. You're all excited and ready to go, and I'm wiped out. But I can revive myself. That's not the end of the story. There are ways that I can get that energy back again. So where is it all coming from? Is there a source of energy which science does not take cognizance of? And if so, what is that source of energy? Where does it come from? And so on. When we talk about Hashem and about the about Kedusha, about sanctity, there again, we like to think of it in a static sense. And that's an immature way of thinking. God, there's a God, a nice, godly being up there with a long white beard and a smiley face who looks down on the world and controls it and runs it. And that's our childish concept of God, which we somehow take with us all the way through our lives. We sophisticate it slightly as we go along. But to see Hashem more as a powerhouse, as a source of infinite energy, is probably closer to the way we should be relating to it. Of course there's personal caring, of course God has a consciousness, of course God has hashgacha, of course He leads the world and cares about the world and directs the world every step of the way. That goes without saying. But in addition to all that, we need to see a dimension of godliness which is a dynamic dimension, a source of incredible energy, which is that from which all energy came from. When we talk about God having created the world, what did He create it from? So He created it from nothing. But where does the energy come from? From the Ribbono Shel Olam Himself. He was the source of everything. Is the source of everything. So if we see the Ribbono Shel Olam as an incredibly powerful source of limitless, infinite energy, we're perhaps beginning to relate to another dimension of godliness which is necessary in order to understand our relationship with Him. Because then we need to say, is it possible to plug into that energy? And if we do plug into that energy, Can the world receive more energy than it was given to start off with? In other words, is it an ongoing process? Or is it, as we said, God created the world, gave it a certain amount of matter, a certain amount of energy, and that's it? Now, those of you who have been learning the Derech Hashem will appreciate that in the Derech Hashem, during the entire first section and most of the Sefer, one of the principles is the dynamics of the passage of energy from God to the world and from the world back to God, backwards and forwards. And I want to learn with you a short passage here, which is not the piece that you have in front of you yet. So I'm going to quote this here, we'll go through just a few lines of it, to discuss that connection and its relationship to the Torah. He says in the fourth chelek, this is a piece that we started doing last Sunday morning in the Derech Hashem Shir, "Bichlal ha-hashpo'os ha-nishpo'os mimenu, the Torah b'riyosov," included in the powers with which God influences the world, the energies, the powers that God directs towards the world, "Yesh hashpo achas elyono mikol hashpos," there is one influence, one power that is higher, greater than any of the others, and that is "ma shemechalek ha'odon mikhvoidoi v'yikoro el b'ruv." That is the Ribbono Shel Olam's giving a share of his honor and his glory to man. Difficult to understand what that means. But that means that there's actually part of God's presence, of God's covered, God's honor, of God's power, of God's energy, which he's willing to give to us. However, Koshor Abayre is Hashpo Sozois B'inyan Nivromimen, the Tachlizu. Hashem attached that, the transmission of that energy, to something he created for that purpose. V'hu ha-Torah. That is the Torah. So the Derech Hashem is now defining the Torah as the conduit of God's energy. That for us to be receptive, for us to be able to receive this hashpo that he calls, this energy, this influence from Hashem, the channel we use, the mechanism that we use to receive that energy, is the Torah. I don't know how they understood this in the days before they had discovered things like radio waves and so on. How people really related to this altogether? That there is such a thing as a wave being there, but unless you have the right equipment, you can't pick it up. And it's there all the time. You turn on the radio, you tune in, all of a sudden you can listen to a voice coming from thousands of miles away. And when you turn off the radio, the voice is not stopping, it's still there, you just can't hear it. If you have the transmitter, if you have the receiver, you can pick it up. If you don't have the receiver, you can't pick it up. If it's tuned into the right frequency, you'll pick it up. If it's not tuned into the right frequency, you'll miss it. Imagine there could be the most world-shattering news taking place and you can miss it just because you're tuned in by a fraction to the wrong frequency. And you're busy listening to some South American dance song while they're announcing a fraction off. If you would just turn your dial one little bit, they're announcing that Mashiach's here. And you're missing it because of it. It's unbelievable. It's incredible. What can be missed by not being tuned in? But now we can begin to relate to this somehow. So Hashem is transmitting energy all the time, but we have to be able to pick it up. We have to be able to tune into it. And the receiver, the equipment which Hashem designed for us to be able to tune into that energy and pick it up, is called the Torah. So now we're moving away from the conventional picture of the Torah as a body of knowledge, as a body of information, as a legal system, as a moral system. It is all that. But there's another whole dimension to what the Torah is. The Torah now becomes a method, a system, a mechanism by which we can tune in to wavelengths which God is sending to us all the time, to energy which the Ribbono Shel Olam is transmitting and radiating to the world, which we would miss if we weren't tuned in. Then he develops the idea further and he says, however, "Hatznoim atzrichim liislavus letalmud hinehem." It's not good enough. So he says the Torah is the method. What does that mean? He explains further on. That means one of two things. Either the reciting of the Torah or the understanding, the intellectual analysis of the Torah. Both have the effect of tuning us into God. It's an incredible thing when you think of it. If one said to you, we're sort of used to these ideas. But if you weren't and I said to you, would you like to tune into God? Sure, anybody would. Fine. We have a mechanism. Here it is. That's what the Torah is. It's tuning into the Ribbono Shel Olam. And one does it by saying the words of the Torah or by intellectually probing the depths of the Torah. And he discusses, of course, that saying the words helps only if you're not capable of anything more. So the requirement is that you're applying the maximum of your ability to the Torah. If the maximum of your ability is merely to read Tehillim, then read Tehillim and then you'll tune in. Not to the same extent, but you will be tuned in. However, if your intellectual ability allows you to study the Torah, to analyze the Torah, to question it, to probe it, then you have to be doing that. Whatever the case is, providing you're applying your mind to the Torah, you can tune in. Provided, furthermore, says the Derech Hashem, the two other conditions are fulfilled. Condition number one is hayiro, fear, the Talmud atzmoy. That's in the process of learning, there has to be a sense of awe. And the second one is tikkun hamaiser b'chol es, is continuous self-improvement, which we'll come to in a moment. The first condition is that there needs to be a state of yiro. Now that's again relatively easy to understand. You can listen to a symphony concert and I can say to you afterwards, how did you enjoy the flute playing? And you'll say, flute playing? This was a symphony, it wasn't a concerto, it wasn't a flute concerto. And I'll say, yes, but you know, in an orchestra there are flutes. And you'll say, yeah, I suppose there were. I didn't hear the flutes, I heard the music, I didn't hear flutes, I heard everything playing. And I'll say, now listen, attune your ear to the flutes and listen again. And then you'll hear the flutes. So there is such a thing as being exposed to something and hearing it superficially, but because of lack of attentiveness, missing it entirely. So that's another example similar to the case where you're sitting at the radio tuned into the wrong frequency. You can be sitting in the symphony concert and not hear the flutes. Just because your ear wasn't attuned, you weren't concentrating, you weren't listening out for it. You miss it. So it is in Torah. Unless you're tuned in, that means consciously, you're actually, your mind is attuned to the nuances, you can miss it as well. And that's the concept of the yiro. Now how do you attune yourself into it? He explains further on. Yesh lo ila odom, since he says Torah is such a great thing, if one now understands what Torah is now tuning into Hashem. If you realize that that's what Torah is, for example, there's that scene which is played over and over again because of all of its drama of Chamberlain announcing to the world, to the British people and the world, you remember that he'd given Hitler an ultimatum to advise his intention of pulling out of Poland by 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock the next day, I don't remember what it was, and then him saying, and I have to tell you, but the time has passed and we have not been given such an indication by Hitler and therefore we are at war with Hitler. Imagine people listening to that news broadcast. The whole nation stopped. There was a fear, there was an awe, there was an aura of seriousness that overtook the whole world at that moment, because this is serious things that are being discussed. So if we really understood what the Torah was, if I said to you, for example, we've got to watch out, it's now 11 minutes past 9. At 12 minutes past 9, God will be addressing us. Well, the Ribbono Shel Olam has something to say about the war in the Gulf and the future of the world, the gold price, all sorts of interesting things. Tune in a few minutes Hashem is going to talk to us. Imagine what would happen. Imagine what kind of an aura there would be if we were able actually to listen to the Ribbono Shel Olam. But that's the Torah. When we're listening to the Torah, when we're studying the Torah, we're tuning into Hashem. And if we relate to Torah on that basis as tuning into Hashem, then there has to be an enormous amount of yiro. Yesh lo adam liro veliroid ba'osko binyan kazeh. When a person's involved in that, there has to be fear and ra'odo, trembling. Shenimtzohu nigash lifnei Elokav, because it emerges that he is drawing in front of God. Umisasek b'hamshochas ha'ir ha'godol mimenu elov, and is occupying himself with receiving this enormous energy from Hashem himself. Have you seen, by the way, people come, don't look around now, you can relax now, but when people come to a shir, have you seen how they're dressed, how they sit, how they fall asleep sometimes, how they got their minds on other things? It's not as if they're really in communication with the Ribbono Shel Olam, because they're not. They don't relate to Torah in that way. To them, Torah is a text. It's a philosophy text, a mathematics text, a history text. This is a Torah text. We're fine. Plus a little bit more, it's a religious thing too. It's not just a secular text, it's a religious text. But that's again the difference between religion and Torah that I've been speaking about. A religious text, okay, so you put on your yarmulke, after all, you're in a shul, possibly you're learning Torah, you're aware that it has religious connotations, but this is much more than that. This is understanding that I'm standing before the Ribbono Shel Olam, and I am being energized by the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm being motivated by the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm being filled by the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm actually tuning in to a source of energy, of infinite energy, which can affect me in a way that nothing else can affect me. If that's what I really thought I was doing, that would be something else altogether. Again, imagine if I said to you, I have a machine, most wonderful machine, when you're tired, just come. Just plug things onto your wrists, you know, like they do when they give you these electrocardiograph things, or just put things on your wrist, turn it on for a couple of minutes, you'll go out feeling 20 years younger and wonderful. Like this passive exercise that everybody gets all excited about. You just lie there and the machine's going, you'll feel wonderful afterwards. People get very excited about such things. Why? Because we need that energy, we want that energy. Now if somebody really realized that coming to a shiur would have the same effect, could have the same effect, much more than that, because you're plugging into an infinite source of energy, imagine how one would come. And one has to feel embarrassed about our human inadequacies. And we should feel elevated by Hashem's greatness. That doesn't mean it must be heavy and oppressive. There should be incredible joy at your good fortune, at having access to this. It's unbelievable what you've got. But while there is this great joy, there should simultaneously be trembling because of the enormity of what's taking place. V'nichlal b'zein, included is this, shelo yeshiv b'kalus rosh, that one shouldn't sit lightheadedly, v'lo yinhag shum minag b'zoyon, and one should not in any way relate in any cheap way, lo yibidvoreo, not with the words of Torah, v'lo yibisforeo, not with the sforim, not with the books, v'yeido lefi mi'oy meidu mis'asek, one should know before whom one is standing and dealing, v'imu oyseken, and if a person does this, v'yis'atzein bo yikaro eliki, he will find himself becoming empowered with the preciousness, with godly preciousness, and through him the whole environment gets elevated. But he goes on to say, if this condition is missing, there will be no energy transmitted. You can sit and learn Torah from morning till night. If you're not learning with it in this way, you'll gain knowledge, you'll gain information. But this dimension of Torah being a conduit of God's energy, you will not experience. And your words will be like any other words, like any other human words, as if you're reading a book or you're reading a letter. And your thoughts will be like ordinary secular thoughts. And on the contrary, you will be accused of coming close to sanctity without sufficient awe, without sufficient seriousness. And commensurate with the degree of awe is the amount of covet, of honor and dignity attached to it, so will be the extent of the enormity and the preciousness of the energy which is transmitted to the individual as a result of that interaction. And so we have to see that we aren't accused of the same thing that the non-Jewish nations were. They weren't interested in it as a legal system and as a moral system and as a philosophical system. We are, fine, good. So in one sense we're better already. But what they were accused of in this particular medrash that we learned at the beginning of the shiur was not responding to the Torah as a source of incredible energy and forcefulness. Seeing it as something mild and impotent. That's what they were accused of. And the way we relate to Torah is exactly the same. And that's what we've got to worry. We also don't see it as such a force, because if we did, we would relate to it entirely differently. We would never be late for a shiur. We would never miss a minute of it. We would come dressed in our Shabbos clothes. We would go to the mikveh before we came to the shiur. We would get ourselves into such a state of being finely tuned to an enormous experience that was taking place. We miss it. The Torah is being given, just as the Torah was given on Sinai and the world trembled. The Torah is being given to each individual every time he studies it. He's being accessed. But just as the non-Jewish world missed it, they went home and slept. So we have the chance of missing it too. While it's being given, we're so turned off. We're so not involved. We're so not relating to it as a source of energy and a source of power that we actually don't become energized, as the Derech Hashem said. There will be absolutely no energetic effect on a person who's not relating to it with that reorder, with that sense of awe and trembling. In the other piece, of which you have the photostats in front of you, that's a piece of Nefesh HaChaim of Reb Chaim Volozhiner. Doron, what did you do with my sefer? Is it still on the machine? Thanks. Where the Nefesh HaChaim works on the same idea, and I just want to do little pieces of that with you, and you can follow it inside, those of you who have got the photostats and can read the Rashi script. On the right hand column, where it says Perek Vov, 6th Perek, on Shar Dalad. Lezois Hoemes, it is therefore true, Shizuhi Haderech Hoamisi Asher Bezeh Bochor Hu Yisborach Shmoy. This is the true way that Hashem has chosen for us to learn the Torah. So, whereas the Derech Hashem gave us the principle, the B'chaim Volozhiner is now going to give us the method. How do you do it? How do you tune in? If there's all this energy available, how do you tune into it? He says, "Shebechol eis sheyochin ho'odom atzmoi lilmoid." At every time that a person prepares himself for learning, we can stop there and I can carry on speaking another hour, don't worry, I won't, but I could, on that statement, when a man prepares himself for learning, that's an interesting concept, that you actually have to prepare yourself. Not just to prepare the material, but to prepare your state of mind. I asked a friend of mine why he thought that listening to the finest CD stereophonic equipment does not equate to the experience of going to a concert, even of a second or third or fourth rate orchestra. Why is it? He's one of these mashuganas who's got the most sophisticated equipment. You can lie in his room at any angle, upside down, any way, and you can hear it from all sides. It's unbelievable. The most up to date, hundreds of thousands of rands worth of equipment. And I still said to him, I said, "With this, do you ever go to a concert?" He says, "Sure." And he lives in Durban. It's not the world's best orchestra, nice orchestra, but not the world's best, by far. You don't find people coming from all over the world to go and listen to the Durban orchestra. He says, "Sure, I don't miss a concert." And I said, "Come on, Otto, I can't believe this. With equipment like this, where you can listen to the finest orchestras in the world, with a perfection of sound that you can't even hear in their concert halls, you want to tell me you go to the City Hall here in Durban to listen to the Natal Orchestra?" He says, "I never miss." I said, "Why?" He said, "I'll tell you why. Because the CD is too quick. You come into the room, you turn it on and you listen. And you don't hear anything. A concert you prepare for the whole day. You're going out to the concert tonight and you think of it the whole day and you're aware of it and you come home a little earlier and you have a shower and you get dressed nicely and you go out and you go look for parking and you walk. By the time you come in, you're prepared to listen to the music. Then you sit down. Even though it's fourth or fifth or tenth rate music, you hear far more than you hear turning on the finest CD because you're not prepared for it." Unbelievable lesson. The power of hachono, of being prepared for something. You can learn much more from a fifth rate delivery if you're prepared than from a first rate delivery if you're unprepared. And if that applies with music and with everything else, how much more so does it apply to Torah? And we're not talking here about preparing the material. That goes without saying. If you've gone over the symphony, if you've listened to it a few times, studied the score before you go, you'll certainly enjoy it much more. We're not even talking about intellectual preparedness. We're talking about emotional preparedness, psychological preparedness, just to be ready for it. So whenever you're preparing yourself to learn, Reb Chaim Volozhiner takes it for granted that everybody, before they start learning, prepares themselves for it. Roi loy lihis yoshev kodim shiaschil. You should sit down a little bit before you start. I don't think I've ever given a shir to people, present company excluded, who are actually sitting down before the shir starts. Normally the shir starts and everybody comes and sits down. Sit down before the shir. Al kolponim zman muat, at least a little bit. Beyiras Hashem, concentrating on fear of Hashem, tahiro, pure. Betaros olev, with a pure mind and a pure heart. Just purify yourself for a few minutes before you start. Just spend a few moments admitting to your inadequacies, owning up to your sins, doing vidui. "Oh, today hasn't been such a good day. I did this and this and that. I shouldn't have done it. From the depths of my heart." that when you approach the Torah, you've gone through that tshuva process, not just last Yom Kippur, or not yesterday, but right now before you're about to learn, because clearly in the last couple of hours there are things we've done that we shouldn't have done, things we should have done that we haven't done. That's our lives all the time. We're not living to maximum potential. So there's a constant need for tshuva. Before you sit down to Torah, try and clear it up, clear your mind, just go through what you've done and appreciate the inadequacies. And apply your mind for a moment, says Reb Chaim Volozhiner, to attaching yourself to God through your learning. Realize that that's what you're doing. You're not just acquiring information. You're not just going through a pleasant religious experience. You're not just acquiring knowledge. That's not what it is, or facts. You're actually plugging yourself into the Ribbono Shel Olam. You're getting closer to Him. To apply all your energy to an understanding of the principle that the Word of God is Halacha. That I'm actually listening to God talk when I learn a piece of Torah, as we're doing right now, learning this piece of Reb Chaim Volozhiner. This is not Reb Chaim Volozhiner talking, this is the Ribbono Shel Olam talking. Through Reb Chaim Volozhiner telling us what he wants. We're tuned in directly to God at this moment. And one has to realize that and understand that. Dvar Hashem Zu Halacha, when I'm learning a piece of Gemara, when I'm learning some Chumash and Rashi, when I'm learning a Mishnah, when I'm studying a Medrash, this is not some ancient text I'm studying. This is the Ribbono Shel Olam teaching me Torah. I'm plugged into Hashem. Be aware of that before you sit down. And that is the closest you can get to Hashem. That is cleaving to Hashem. To actually study God's mind, so to say, which is what happens when we study Gemara. You're actually studying the intellect of the Ribbono Shel Olam, kibiyochel, so to say. That's the closest you can get to anybody. Imagine really understanding another person. Really understanding how he thinks, what he feels, how he feels, applying your mind to that. That's an intimate relationship. And this is the intimacy that comes, the intimacy in our relationship with Hashem, which comes when we're studying the Torah. Because God and His will is the same. It's not like human beings. We're one thing, and our will, our desires are something else. And the degree to which they're connected varies from person to person and from time to time. Not so with Hashem. Hashem and His will is the same. So when we're studying God's will, we are studying God. When we are hearing God's will, we are hearing God. He and His will is the same. Just spend a few moments, says the Nefesh HaChaim, before you sit down and learn and contemplate on these matters. V'chol din v'halocha mitoyra hakadosho. And every din, every halacha, every statement in the Torah, who ratzoyna yisborach, that is Hashem's will. Shekein gozru ratzoyna shehin kach hadin, because that's Hashem's will that this should be the halacha, kosher or posel, that this thing is kosher or this thing is not kosher, tomei v'toyer, osur umuta, this is permitted, this is not permitted, chayav v'zakai, this person will be obligated, this one will merit. V'gam im hu osuk b'divrei agodo, and even if one is learning the philosophic areas or the medrashic areas, Shein boim nafkusu l'shum din, where there is no halachic ramification. Gam ken hu dibuk b'diburu shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you are attaching yourself to God's speech, you're tuning in, you're listening. Ki ha-Torah kulo, because the entire Torah, b'chiloleo ufroteo, its principles and its details, v'dikdukeo and its minutate, v'afilu ma she'atalmid kotun shoyel mirabbi, even if you're sitting in a shir and the newest student puts up his hand and asks the Rebbe a question, Hakol yotzo mipiv yizborach l'moshe misinai, all that comes out from Hashem's mouth to Moshe at Sinai, that was all potentially included in the Torah that was given, and you tuning into it, and so on. And if you switch now to Perek Zion on the next column, those few lines on the next column, Ulazois roi lohodom lahachinatz moi koleis kodim shiaschi lilmud. And therefore a person should prepare himself at all times before he starts to learn. To think a little bit with the Ribbono Shel Olam. B'taros halev, with pure heart. B'yiras Hashem, with fear of God. And to purify himself from his sins by thoughts of repentance. So that one can be able to attach oneself to Hashem through Hashem's speech as one studies the Torah. and also to accept upon ourselves to observe everything in the Torah, and that we're going to try and understand a method of operation, a method of living from our study and analysis that is a relevance to what we're learning. We're actually going to try and apply it. And also when you want to go into a halachic issue, royal hispalil, you should pray to Hashem, that Hashem will help you reach the correct conclusions, to reach the truth of the Torah. That's the whole existential experience that has to go in with the learning of Torah to realize what it is. And then we find that we're plugging into a source of energy which has a number of effects on us. The one is, sure, it affects our way of thinking. It affects our sharpness of vision. It affects the way we see things. It affects the way we handle things. But more than that, it actually affects us. It gives us energy. You can really see when a person's had a good learning session, you can actually see it in his face. You can actually see it in his eyes. And how often does it happen? Those who are into learning and understand it will come to a shir or to a chavrusa session tired out. Like the example I gave you before with the concert, but with Torah, it works much quicker and much more in much more extreme ways. And will go out feeling energetic, will go out feeling uplifted. And it's amazing. How often do you hear somebody say, you say to somebody, why weren't you at the shir last night? Why didn't you come and learn? And they say, you know, no excuse, I was just too tired. That's like saying, why didn't you eat? And you say, I was just too hungry. It just doesn't make sense. A person who says that, a person who says, I'm sorry, I didn't learn because I was too tired, is a person who hasn't the faintest clue of what learning Torah is. It means he's never experienced it or he's forgotten. It's just something one would never say. You can say, because I was lazy. That you can say, which is probably what they mean. But you can't say, I didn't learn because I was tired. That's the best thing to do if you're tired. You hear sometimes people say, I couldn't learn, I had a migraine. Well, there are migraines with which you just can't do anything. But that's not, in most cases, when people say they had a headache or they had a migraine, the Gemara says, you've got a headache, the best thing you can do is learn. And it is so, it is so. And that applies not even to learning Torah. Very often you can learn anything. If you just apply your mind to anything, one finds input, one finds one is being elevated and energized. But that's just on a superficial level. When you're talking about Torah, and if we learn in the way we've just discussed, obviously, that's the condition. The energy that can come from that can enable us to do things that one might have thought were unheard of. As I gave you the example, you come home finished, tired, ready for bed. And after a good learning session, you can go on for another 4 or 5 hours. How come? Where does that come from? That is the effect of being plugged into the Ribbono Shel Olam. One can come home irritable, in a bad mood, have a good learning session, guaranteed you're in a good mood. You're nice to people, you talk nicely to your wife when you get back, not all grumpy. What's happened? It's amazing. I'm surprised that the women's groups haven't twigged onto this yet. To realize the effect of learning on their husbands, if they would learn, if they would realize that, women would chase their husbands out of the house and send them to the base of Medrash. Let them come back after a few hours of learning, they would come back so enthused, provided the conditions that we've discussed have been fulfilled. That is, that the person is applying his full intellect to it, he's not learning superficially, but he's really applying his mind to it, and that he preceded it with moments of contemplation where he actually tuned himself into the sanctity of the Torah, not just to the knowledge of the Torah. Then the effects are enormous, the effects are incredible, and the dynamics are so powerful. That's the energy. It has a physical effect and a physical addition of energy, which is something quite peculiar, something quite awesome to relate to. That's the power that the Medrash refers to when it quotes the Pasuk, Hashem oiz la'amo yitein. Hashem gave his nation power. That power that we're talking about is not the Israeli army. That power that we're talking about, says the Medrash, is the power of Torah. An incredible force of energy, which can be used nationally, but we haven't talked about that even. We've talked about it only individually. An incredible power which can be utilized, which can be harnessed to energize a human being, to give him far more energy than he thought he had. We see that the Gemara in Sota Daf Lamed Hei, Dorash Rova learnt, Mipneimon Ne'enash David. For what reason was David punished? In one of the cases in Tanakh. Mipnei shekoro ledivrei Torah zmirus. Because he referred to the words of Torah as zmirus, as song. Shenema, as David said in Tehillim, Zemirois hoyu li chukecho. Your statutes, O Hashem, were like songs unto me. So what David means is how pleasant I find the Torah, how enjoyable I find the Torah. I find it like song in my ears. It's like music. Omala HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Divrei Torah shekosuv bo'im ha'seif einecho bo'i ve'enenu. Torah, about which it's written that if you blink for a moment without attention, you can lose Torah. It's something so powerful and so easily lost. You call this song. So David is criticized by Hashem for referring to Torah as song. Of course, we can't understand on what level David knew and understood the power of the Torah better than anybody else. And yet, even then, the fact is that Posuk is included in Tehillim. The fact is that Posuk has the stamp of approval of the Ribbono Shel Olam, otherwise it would never have been included. But nevertheless, there is an element of criticism for David referring to the Torah as mirus, as song. It's not just something pleasant and nice and good and entertaining. That's not Torah. That's only one small part of Torah. Torah is powerful and incredibly dynamic. Torah can be destructive, but Torah can be so constructive if the energy is utilized properly. And we mustn't see Torah as something entertaining. We mustn't see Torah as mirus. We mustn't see Torah as there just to give us some form of fulfillment and to give us some form of knowledge and information. We have to, in addition, see Torah as the Derech Hashem defined it, as that channel, that utensil, that piece of equipment which enables us to tune into God. Not only to pick up God's intellectual speech, not only to pick up God's messages, that which He wants from us and the way He thinks and the way He wants us to think, but also to tune into what He calls the He'oro HaGedoylo, that enormous source of energy which is capable of filling us and infusing us, not only with a sense of that enormous energy too, of an ability and a power to do things we didn't think were possible, but also with an enormous degree of sanctity of Kedusha.